Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, September the 30th, 2012.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin tonight singing a song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. He is able. Sing with me.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me did endure, nor why worthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him.
Hallelujah. chorus.
I'm going to ask the ladies ensemble if they would to come and share with us now.
Those are good words, aren't they? We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for an opportunity to give. So, Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. And, Father, help us to be still and to let you work in our lives, Father, and to be willing to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Back a few months ago at Easter time, we learned a song, and I'm going to sing that with you tonight, and then a couple of hymns along with that. But a simple chorus, "We Will Remember."
We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
Sing it again.
Oh, we will remember. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed this birth. Oh, glory to I receive my sight, and now I am happy all.
Thank you, Fred. So we want to spend some time in Genesis 23 tonight. So if you've got your Bibles, we will turn that way, and you guys could turn on that back area there for me, and that would be helpful. I have a cheat sheet in the back there on that screen, so I can see what this screen is saying, and that is a wonderful thing to see. Well, let's read this passage together. Will you stand with me, please, and let's read it together? Gently, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you'll give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So our Father, I do thank you for your word, and I pray that you will just use it in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite a journey that is recorded for us in Genesis 23. And the scripture begins, and it really talks to us about the promises of God. And what I guess that I was carrying away from this passage of scripture is the fact that God's promises aren't exhausted by a lifetime. That the promises of God aren't exhausted by a lifetime. And as you look at this passage of scripture, you really kind of see a business transaction that takes place. And in some ways, as you look at this, you find yourself saying, well, this really seems a lot of detail for an event such as this. But I think as we work our way through the text and everything, and we see something of the significance in other passages, we're going to begin to see something of the importance that it has for us. I want you to notice, first of all, that Abraham mourned his wife Sarah. Now, in chapter 23, it says, and you have kind of an interesting thing, because you really, you start out and he talks about Sarah living 127 years, and then it ends by talking about those, so these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah is really the subject at the beginning of the sentence, and Sarah is the subject at the at the close of the sentence. This was really the focal point. And you also have to understand that that in that culture, men were highly regarded and women were not so highly regarded. Women could be at home. Women could bear children. Women could more or less oversee the household per se. But the real heart of the thing was really with men. And in that culture into which Abraham found himself, particularly the Hittite culture, this was especially true. And so you see a little of this in the few times that we've had a chance to go to Israel, the couple times, and we've seen some of the Bedouin culture, and we've seen some of the things going on. It's really quite interesting because you'll see these men loafing, in some particular location in the middle of the day and everything. And you don't see, when you see women and everything, I mean, they're carrying the bread, they're moving stuff around, they're doing things, they're caring for their children, they're doing all of those sorts of things. And in many respects, the culture hasn't changed nearly so much. And of course, those are some of the issues that they face over in that neck of the woods at this time. But what you see with Sarah here that's so very interesting is, near as we can tell, Abraham and Sarah had been married for about 100 years, something thereabouts. That's a long time to have to deal with one man, isn't it, ladies? And she wasn't just that she was 100 years old, she was 127, but they'd been married for well over 100 years. And then the rest of the story that's quite interesting is everything we understand in the timeline is that it was approximately 62 years since they had left Ur of the Chaldees. So in a very real sense, if Abraham was the Lone Ranger, then Sarah was Tonto. She had been with him through all of these adventures. Everything that had transpired, everything that had gone on, they had done those things together. And so here they were, coming down towards the end of life, and particularly Sarah's life. And as they looked at this situation, the scripture says that she died in Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It was a pretty big deal to him. And so it was as it really should be. I got the call last Wednesday, and the call came from my good friend Ted Fugit. Now, Ted has just been with us through thick and thin, and he has just cared for all of our air conditioning and our heating and air and just kind of worked through this stuff. And we've known Ted for, 25 or 30 years, something in that neighborhood. We had a variety of different situations and people we dealt with heating and air and stuff like that, and just had some miserable, miserable things happen along the way. But we got a hold of Ted. Ted was a person that has, throughout all these years, has treated us so very, very right. And it's just really, I mean, when you find somebody that does those kinds of things for you, I mean, it's just really, and he doesn't go to church here, and, doesn't have that kind of a relationship with us. But Ted is a very kind and compassionate person. And so when he lost his son, and so forth, and he called me the other day on the phone, he said something that just really caught my attention. He said, "Children are supposed to bury parents, not parents burying children." And when I was over at the funeral home this afternoon, just before I came over to church, I'm there and I'm seeing him. And of course, I know quite a few folks in the family. Don't know all of them. Actually, have met his wife once or twice, that kind of thing. But his young son came and helped him. Frankie came over here and did all kinds of air conditioning work with his dad and learned the business from his dad. And he has a son called Teddy, and Teddy runs this. If you see these trucks going around, those are Teddy's trucks because he has a heating and air business out in this area. It just is such a riveting thought. So I'm over there and I'm talking to him, and he said, "This is just an unbelievable situation." And since that time, he said, "We've found out that that our son had a great deal more problems physically than we ever possibly imagined." And he worked at McKee's, and and didn't tell them everything that had transpired and happened. And actually, he only had maybe 6 months to live. And it was in that kind of a situation. You know, the Lord graciously took him home just a little before that, at least in our way of thinking. But those thoughts just really kind of just run through your mind. Parents ought to be buried by kids. Kids should be burying parents, not parents burying kids. And it's that kind of thing. Well, I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind when he buried his wife of 100 years, but that had to be she shared everything with him. I mean, every single adventure. I mean, 24 chapters, you know, well, not all 24, but from 12 on, I mean, you know, she was just really right in the thick of things with him. So this is a pretty encouraging kind of thing. And the loyalty that is there. Now, you know, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that go on and talk about the loyalty between the wife of your youth, between a husband and a wife. And one of the things you see very, very clearly in Scripture is the sense of loyalty that exists within a husband and a wife to a husband, a husband to his wife and everything. And you see that really portrayed for us very, very vividly in Scripture. Now, you're not going to see that on Channel 12. And you're not going to see that on 9. And you're certainly not going to see it on 3. And you're not going to see it on the cable networks. That's just not going to be part and parcel the way our society lives. But I want you to understand, the Scripture makes it vivid. There's something within the fiber of the Scripture that shows us that kind of commitment that we have one to another. And so Abraham mourned his wife. Well, the text goes on and talks about this real interesting scenario that went on. Abraham remembered the promises of God, and it's interesting that he's here. Now, God's told him they're going to have all this land. In fact, he said to Abraham and to Sarah, he says, you know, go out and walk the length of it, the breadth of it. You go up and down, because everything you see and everything you're going to go around, that's all going to be yours. And so now here he is. He's about to bury his wife, or trying to bury his wife. And what does he actually have that God has at this point in time given him? He doesn't have much, does he? In fact, he doesn't have a place to really to put his wife's body out of sight. He doesn't have that kind of thing. And so Abram, and again, I'm not altogether sure of what transpired. It says, the Scripture says that Abraham stood up from before his dead. And you see that really about three different times in this passage. You see it in verse 3. And you get that same expression down in verse 7, and you see the bowed and the stand concept again in verse 12. And so what you've got is you've got this courtesy that is going on. Now, the Scripture says that those people that were there regarded him. In verse 6, it says, "Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince," literally a prince of God. Yeah, Abraham had a pretty significant testimony, and the people we're talking about were the Hittites. Now, that brings a whole lot of archaeological stuff into question and issue, and I'm not sure that the Hittites we're talking about here are the same crowd that are ultimately going to be so aggressive in Israel. But what we can say, and I don't know how all of that kind of works its way out, but what we can say is that this was a crowd that pretty much had this area around Hebron pretty much under tow and under control. And so Abraham comes to these folks and he says, verse 3, he stood up before them and he spoke to these Hittites and he said, "I am a foreigner and I am a visitor." He says, literally, "I am an alien and a stranger in this place." And so he says, "Give me property for a burial place amongst you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the sons of Heth, these Hittites, said, "Hear us, my lord, you're a mighty prince amongst us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." And he apparently had bowed down to them as a matter of courtesy. He stands and says, and says to these folks, and he says, if it is your wish that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. In other words, you go, be as an go-between, an interceder in this kind of situation. And apparently, Ephron was pretty close at hand at this point in time, because it says that he should give me the cave at Machpelah, and that which is at the end of the field, and let him. And it was some kind of a double cave that apparently two chambers in it, a pretty good sized place. And all who entered at the, and you notice an interesting little phrase down here. It says, all who entered at the gate of the city saying, no, my Lord, I give you the field and the cave. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. You know, two, three times he keeps saying this. So Abraham bows again and says to the people of the land, and he says he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron said to Abraham, he says, my Lord, listen to me. The land's worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? And there was a little bit of a negotiation that was taking place at this point in time. And a lot of the people that are significantly smarter than I am in terms of understanding the culture at that time, they basically said that Ephron was holding up Abraham a little bit. He was actually, you know, asking for maybe just a hair more than what the property necessarily would have been the going price for that property. Not being there, I don't have a way of knowing anything about that, but you know, you get that little bit of that that indication. But you look at Abraham's response. And Abram's, it says, verse 15, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and thee? So Abraham listened, and the first thing he did is he weighed out the silver, that Ephron, which he named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of currency of the merchants, so that the field in Ephron, which was Machpelah, was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it and all the trees and so forth. It almost sounds like a legal description here that was going on. All of that was given to him. Now, there were two or three things that occurred in that. Number one, it was a place where they did the legal transaction because they went to the gate of the city. Secondly, you'll notice he had everybody and their cousin there. He had all of the leaders of the Hittites of this particular area when he established this thing. And this was done in the full light of day so that there wasn't anything that was transpiring and anything that was going on. And it's as though Abraham wanted to make sure that this thing was clearly understood, that what he was doing was above board in terms of the way he was making this decision. And then the last thing you see is as he's with these people and with these leaders, he doesn't dicker with him about the price at all. I mean, he just simply says, you ask for this, that's what we're going to do. That's the price, and that's the decision and the choice that was going to be made. And so that when you finish verse 17 and verse 18, it says to verse 18, to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And so you get this very, very clear picture that this was a decision, this was a choice that that Abraham made, and he made it in front of all of these folks. And then Abraham had just one more thing to do, and that was to bury his wife, because in the last two verses there, 19 and 20, it says he remembered his wife Sarah. So it says that after this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in this cave, and so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. Now, as you begin to look at that perspective, and you begin to look at the decision that Abraham meant, made, and you begin to see some of the far-reaching implications of the promises of God. You see, there's some verses over in the book of Hebrews that are just really kind of intriguing verses. The last two verses in chapter 11, and it talks about all of these different people. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Then verse 28, it says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in the dens and the caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, they hadn't really personally participated in all of the promises that God had made to them. These things were just afar off for them. It says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And as you begin to think about what the scripture is portraying, this was a great illustration in Abraham's life, was a great illustration of faith. There's a lot of things that God's promised us, but we haven't always seen how everything's going to work its way out in the days to come. There's some pretty difficult and stringent difficulties, and a lot of times we just don't always see those things. And in chapter 11, a little bit earlier, verse 8 says, so by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place from which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He was in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength and so forth, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him who was as good as dead were born many as the stars in the sky in multitude, immeasurable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What a beautiful picture of faith and the commitment that folks had, and the commitment that they had to those things. And I think a lot of times, you know, we're called and we're put in exactly the same place. And so that great old hymn writer, when I was a boy, we used to sing an old hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. An angel beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, that's just really where we're at, aren't we? I mean, if you're looking for this place to get better, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have troubles. But in the midst of all of that, we have a God that's going to see us through those things. Well, now, let me take just a couple minutes and just really begin to talk a little bit about Abraham's faith. Because by faith, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham believed in God's promises that all was going to transpire and happen the way God said it. And it says that by faith, Abraham, in chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, he sojourned for 100 years in the land of Israel. In chapter 23, verse 19, by faith, he purchased a cave and a piece of property there. And also in chapter 23, verse 20, he buried Sarah by faith. And then by faith, Isaac and his brother Ishmael buried Abraham in chapter 25, verse 9. And then later on, by faith, Jacob buried Isaac in chapter 49, verse 31. And then Jacob, in chapter 49, gave commandments regarding and was actually brought back and was buried in the land, to the place that in chapter 50, Joseph made recommendation to folks and said, listen, I need to be buried back there. That's the place of promise. And then in Exodus chapter 13, Moses got the bones of Joseph and took them back, and they were actually buried by Joshua in Joshua 24:32, and it goes all the way back to a promise that where Jacob had gotten some land in Shechem, and Joseph was buried actually back there. You got all of these things all coming together, and it was all by faith, and it was the promises that God had made, and people were willing to hang on to the promises that God had. You see, God's promises are not going to be exhausted in Sarah's lifetime, in Abraham's lifetime, or your lifetime, or my lifetime. We can depend on God to keep His word. You know, I guess probably 6-8 months ago, I was introduced to a poem that Robertson McCuick had written. He was a president at Columbia International University. And he was caring for his wife. And there were some very serious physical needs. And in the middle of that situation, he put these words down. He called them, "Let me get home before dark." I don't know if it was ever said to you, but when I was a boy, no one had wristwatches and stuff like that. Yeah, you come home at 8, you know, that kind of thing. Back home in central Indiana, you know, you knew about when it was going to be dark, and there would be some problems occasionally when you were talking to your parents about what exactly was dark and what was really dark, you know, that kind of thing. You know, as a young boy, I pushed that definition once or twice, not very often, I might add, but because my mother had a pretty clear picture of what was home before dark. But that was common, home before dark. McQuirk wrote these words: "It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life. Life with you unspoiled and free. But I do fear, the dark spectacle which may come too soon. Or do I mean too late? I fear that before I finish, I might stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. Will my life show the darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, a burden to be borne by those brave few who still love me? No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste, a spirit sign of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. Will it be the darkness of the tattered gifts, rust, locked, half-spent, or ill-spent? A life that once was used of God, now set aside, grief for glories gone, or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chambers of memory, gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Cannot I run well until the end? Lord, let me get home before dark. The outer me decays. I do not ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to shadows cast by mortality. I do not patch the scaffold lent to build the real eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. Will I reach the gate in lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque? Or will it be a mind wandering untethered about light fantasies of grim terrors? Of your grace, Father, I humbly ask, let me get home before dark. That's a prayer for all of us. Amen? And with that, the author said, amen. Can't say it any better than that. I think Abraham and Sarah, they got home before dark. And I've known a whole lot of folks that have died well. Okay? It's one thing to live well, but we need dying grace sometimes to die well, don't we? So, Father, help us to get home before dark. Help us not to miss that your promises are not exhausted by our lives, but they keep on going. Thank you that every time we take a Lord's table, we remember not your sepulcher, but we remember your life and the presence and the death that you gave for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.